All right, well, welcome. So our subject, as you saw, is that Jesus is the Savior. And I'm going to make a little adjustment here and just start right off by saying Jesus is the only Savior. And I know this is going to be review for all of you, but John 14:6, you all know what that says, right? Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah. And so Jesus made this radically exclusive claim. It's not a very popular thing to say today, is it? You know, to say Jesus is the only way. We live in a very pluralistic culture. My wife and I, by the way, we do yoga together. And some people ask us, you know, how we do that. We have a guy, we just tape 20 sessions off TV, right? And we just play the tape and do the exercise. But one of the things my yoga instructor says often when he's talking about getting to different poses, he says, there are many ways to the same place. And he's talking about yoga poses. I want to suggest, while that's true of yoga poses, that's not true of getting to heaven, all right? There are not many ways. Yeah, Jesus said there's one way. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And so Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus' disciples understood this really, really clearly. And in Acts chapter 4, when they were brought before the Jewish authorities to explain the audacious act of healing a lame man, here's what they said. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No one else. No other name. They said, Jesus is the only Savior. All right, so why did I take a moment to explain something that everybody in the room already knows? I'm sure you all know this, right? Give me a quick nod if you're with me here. Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. So this is not news to any of you. Why did I take the time to verbalize this? Because this idea has really serious implications for our ministry. And you got an outline when you came in. We have two real simple points. And here's the idea that I want to share with you today, that Jesus is the message, and we need to stay on message. And Jesus defines our mission, and we need to stay on mission. If Jesus is, in fact, the only Savior, then we can't veer from our message, and we can't veer from our mission. We've got to have a laser focus on both. So, number one, the first thing I want to start with is I want to just talk about staying on mission. Stay on mission. What's our mission? And I'm going to define it for you here real quickly. Ready? Help people find and follow Jesus. Help people find and follow Jesus. So, all of you know the Great Commission, Matthew 28. 18 to 20, right? Where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore what? Therefore go and do what? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'm with you always to the very end of the age. All right, so that's the Great Commission. We all know that. There are four verbs in the Great Commission. If you have a Bible and have it open to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, you'll see there are four verbs in the Great Commission. The first verb is go. The second verb is make disciples. The third verb is baptize. And the fourth verb is teach. Okay? One of those verbs is the primary verb. It's imperative in mood. That means it's a command. So there's one verb that's a command. The other three verbs are all participles. And for those of you reaching back into your English grammar days, you'll remember that a participle is a verbal adjective. A participle modifies, is a verb that actually modifies or helps explain the primary verb. So here we have one primary verb that's a command. We have three verbs that are modifiers, verbal adjectives that explain that primary verb. What's the primary verb? Thank you. John, you are sharp as a tack, brother. Yeah, yeah. Almost everyone says what? Go. Why? Because we hear that all the time. Go, 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 right? And also because it's the first verb in the process, right? Go. But go is actually a participle there. And the primary verb, the imperative, the command is make disciples. That's the mission. Make disciples. And typically in English, we translate participles with an ing ending. So, and they actually do this with two of the three participles in our most English translations. The way most of them read is go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. If we were a little more fair, it would say going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. In other words, the command is make disciples. How do we do it? We do it in all of our going by baptizing and teaching. Wherever you go, in all your going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. All right, so if we were going to, I asked for a whiteboard. If we were going to draw a diagram of making disciples, it might look something like this. We're going to So zero is going to represent a person who is far from God, no interest in the gospel. Over here, 100 is going to represent a mature, fully developed, fully devoted follower of Jesus. We're going to put a cross right smack dab in the middle, and the cross is going to represent a point of conversion. You can call it being born again, coming to Christ, whatever you want. So what do we call it from zero to the cross? What's this process? What's the word we usually use here? Evangelism, right? Yeah, we typically call this evangelism, which is we're going to help somebody who's not a Christian meet Jesus, all right? What do we call it from the cross to 100? Yeah, we usually call it discipleship. I'm going to suggest that this ends up being a little misleading. Because when Jesus commands us to make disciples, what's he talking about? Zero to 100. Yeah, when Jesus says make disciples, he's talking about the whole thing. Remember when he told these guys on the mountain, when he gave them the Great Commission, go and make disciples. When we talk about discipleship today, it almost always refers to this. Isn't that right? We think of making disciples. We think of taking Christians and teaching them and helping them grow, all of which is great. It's all important. But it's only half the equation. If you say our church is a disciple-making church, and what you mean by that is I take other people's converts and help them follow Jesus better, you're only doing half your job. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, when he said, go and make disciples, the first disciples didn't have any other pre-made Christians, right, that they could take and develop. They had to go out and find people that were here and bring them to Jesus. Now, in our language at Life Center, we call this, we want to help people find and follow Jesus. So we're helping people from here to here. We're helping people find Jesus. That's our evangelistic effort. And from here to here, we're helping people follow Jesus, which is discipleship. We just use those words, find and follow. But the point is that the commission, the command Jesus gave us, is this whole process. And when a church only focuses on half of it, we're only doing half our job. And there are a lot of churches today, I'm suggesting, there are a lot of churches today that tend to land on one side or the other of the equation. And for the plane to fly, we need both wings. For us to do the mission that God gave us, we need to be doing both those things. All right, so that's the mission, make disciples. And because Jesus is the only Savior, our job is to help as many people as we can. We want to populate heaven, right? And for God so loved the world, everybody, yeah. It is 1 Peter 3:9, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and God wants all people to be saved. So the heart of the Father, God's heart, is for everybody. God wants everybody to find and to follow Jesus, and he wants us as his church to be making disciples. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment and ask, what are some of the things, if Jesus is the only Savior, if this is our mission, if we should have a laser focus on mission, what keeps us from doing that? What distracts us from doing this with a laser-like focus? Cultural demands. Explain that, John.
Well, I think the context that we all live in, the spaces that we all live in, have their own certain value systems, ways of interpreting reality, ways of what makes them happy, sad, the way they choose to live out their life, and then that comes in. And so instead of us impacting with our mission, we're trying to modulate how we negotiate all this pressure, external pressure, with how we handle mission.
Ah.
We get swept up in that.
Okay, good. That's very good. Good. Maybe like, can I kind of riff off that for a minute? So like in our cultural settings, there are social issues that come up, right? And we're called upon as a church and as Christians to address those social issues. Should we care about social issues? Should the church speak about social issues? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Earlier this year, I did a three-week series on the Me Too issue, hashtag Me Too, and spoke about that. But I did it in a particular way. Because for me, the issue is always Jesus, right? In the end, that's the no one's going to go to heaven because of all this other. You're going to heaven because of Jesus. plans, and I'll get to that more in a little bit here. But yeah, so I spoke about hashtag Me Too, and I'll tell you a little bit later how I did that, but I came at it from a Jesus angle. I think it's really important that the church speak clearly and courageously about these issues, but I also think it's really important that in the end we bring it back to Jesus. We make it about Him, because that's going to be the most important thing. What else? What other things could... and I'll come back to that a little bit more. I'm going to talk more about social issues in a minute. What else distracts us from this? Life. Then amplify that for me. What do you mean? What do you think? Yes. Yeah. And in fact, let's come back to that job thing for a minute. So how many of you are paid Christians? Come on. Exactly. Make your living by professional Christians. Okay. So how many of you then are not? You're paid to do something else, but ministers, okay, good, about half and half. All right. So I want to suggest that one of the things, because you mentioned life, and one of the things that distracts us from mission is church. What is the primary mission of most churches in America? Exactly. Say that louder.
To stay open,
to survive. That's the primary mission. Yeah. Is that the right mission? Did Jesus gather the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, stay open." Yeah. Yeah. Therefore, survive. Yeah. Yeah. But isn't it true that just the machinery of the church, just I call it church maintenance. And I'm not being, please understand. I mean, this is the world I live in too. Is, you know, we got a big operation. There's a lot of plates to keep spinning. There's a lot to keep going, right? And sometimes you can get so busy with the church and all the maintenance of the church and keeping the operation going and keeping the doors open and paying the bills and everything else that you start to lose sight of this, which is our very reason for existence. In theological terms, they say that our missiology ought to determine our ecclesiology, not vice versa. That the mission is what drives the church, not the other way around. And so don't let the church distract you from doing mission. Make sure. Well, in fact, here, I'll pose it this way. What would happen if you went back home, got the leaders of your church together, and said, what would it look like for us to look at our church through the lens of mission so that everything we did had this laser-like focus? How does this thing we're doing today, how does that help us to help other people find and follow Jesus? And you'll be surprised at how many things we're doing are really just maintaining the institution rather than advancing the mission. It's a real challenging focus. Now, does that mean, by the way, does that mean you don't have to do some of the other stuff? Hey, I still have to mow my lawn at home. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't advance the mission much, but if I don't do it, I get in trouble. So, I mean, I'm not saying we don't do the other stuff, but I'm saying that we've got to switch our focus and make sure we keep that laser-like focus on mission. That's got to be the thing that drives us. What else? What else could distract us from this? Oh, selfishness. Yeah, now you've stopped preaching and started meddling, David. Thank you. Yeah. Yep. How about this one? Here's an interesting one. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your what? Your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So let me ask you a question. Should Christians do good works? Should churches care about good works? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you something that I believe. I think that sometimes, if we're not careful, good works can keep us from doing our mission. And here's why. Because doing good is socially acceptable and making disciples is not. You will be applauded by the world for doing good works. You will not be applauded by the world for saying Jesus is the only way to heaven and I want to help you follow Him. Does that make sense? And there's that little temptation. I mean, all of us like applause. Do you like applause? Yeah, we all like applause. And it feels good when the world affirms you. And the world's not going to affirm you for making disciples. Jesus will. the world will affirm you for doing good. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying don't do good. Please do good. In fact, doing good can become a primary way for fulfilling your mission. Doing good can become a marvelous way to connect with people and to help them find and follow Jesus. The point I'm making, so it's not either or, right? Do good or make disciples. No, it's both, but make sure that in all of your doing good, you don't lose sight of this. I've got to help people find and follow Jesus. Otherwise, if we lose sight of this, you know what we become? We become just another social agency. And we cease being the Church of Jesus, living on mission. Really, really important. By the way, just a little interesting background. In the early 20th century, in the early 1900s here in America, there was a theological rift that opened in the church. Liberal German theology had penetrated a lot of the American theological institutions, and many of them had begun abandoning traditional Orthodox Christian beliefs. They abandoned the belief that the Bible was the inspired word of God. They abandoned the idea that Jesus was the divine Son of God. They certainly abandoned the idea that Jesus is the only Savior. Are you all familiar with what I'm talking about? And many of the mainline denominations lost their theological moorings, and at that point they began to drift, not only drift away from the theological center, but I mean drift down too. Once you let go of Jesus, your church is dead. Truly. He's the only reason this thing's happening, right? So that drift started happening. And so what did those churches feel? Imagine this. Imagine if you're a pastor and you come to a point in your thinking where you think, I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. But I'm a pastor. This is my job. So I've got to do something. So what are you going to do?
Therapy.
Yeah. Yeah, they became counselors. Yeah, did therapy. What else? Thank you. Social work. They started doing social work. And so all of these churches that drifted toward theological oblivion, if you will, essentially became social agencies. But the theological battle that entailed, so they moved this way. What was the reaction over on this side? Thank you. Yeah, it was fundamentalism. Yeah. So evangelicals moved farther to the right theologically. But not only did we move farther to the right theologically, we also rejected the social action over here. We said, oh, we're not going to be, and do we still hear this today, by the way? I'll mention this again a little bit. I just finished doing a 6-week series on reconciliation, and I spent 2 or 3 weeks on racial issues and addressed them head on. And some of the feedback that I got from people was, why can't we just talk about the gospel? That is the gospel. The gospel is that God's reconciled us to himself and to each other, right? But the mentality still exists among the evangelical church that if you have anything to do with social action, you must be what? Yeah, you must be over here, theologically left instead of being conservative. And what I'm suggesting is I don't want to abandon my mission and just be a social activist. But I also don't want to concede the ground of doing good in Jesus' name to people that have ceased believing in Jesus. As a believer in Jesus, I ought to be leading the way in racial reconciliation. As a believer in Jesus, I ought to be leading the way in promoting safe environments for women and children. Does that make sense? So it's both wings on the plane. So it's not either or. But the point I'm making today is because Jesus is the only Savior, the ground that we absolutely cannot concede is we can't give up on the mission of this, doing this, helping people find and follow Jesus. Whatever else you do, you got to do this. Otherwise, you cease to be the church. That's the church's mission and reason for existence. All right. Second Timothy 2:2. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. There are four generations in there, right? You've got Paul, who passed the gospel on to who? To Timothy. Yeah. And Timothy says, you heard me. And he says, and we've entrusted this to who? To reliable people who in turn are going to do what? Pass it on to others. So you've got four generations. So here's a thought. I said that our call is to make disciples. I actually want to take it one step further. Our call isn't just to make disciples. Our call is to make what? Disciple makers. Yeah. Our call is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Think of it this way. When Jesus called the first disciples, when he called Peter and Andrew, what were they doing? They were fishing, yep. And he came to them and he said, hey, come follow me and I will what? I'll make you fishers of men. Yeah. So the call to follow, the call to be a disciple, included the fact that Jesus was going to transform them from fishermen into fishers of men, into people who would catch people for God. In other words, they really weren't a disciple, they really weren't a follower until they were part of this process of catching people for God. Let me just say it another way. Maybe you haven't made a disciple until that person has made a disciple. Yeah. Maybe you really haven't taken someone where they need to go until they've turned around and helped someone else. But I think built into the call of discipleship, built into this thing that we're doing is this idea of reproductivity, of multiplying, that Jesus calls us to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And to do that, here's a real important idea. If we're going to do this, and if this is what our churches are going to be about, this might be the most important thing I say today. Ready, John? We're going to have to make this simple enough that anybody can do it. Yeah. And too often we make it complex. I say it this way. It needs to be simple, memorable, and doable. Simple, memorable, and doable. And let me give you an example of how I learned this. In the early days of our church, I wanted our people to be doing this, right? I wanted them to be helping people find and follow Jesus. And so I created, you're going to love this, I created a 16-week course on personal evangelism. Thank you, John. He's getting the irony already. Yeah. I created a 16, and I had a notebook with 16 tabs in it, right? And every week I taught them another thing and filled in this stuff. And at the end of the 16 weeks, did I have a church full of evangelists? I had a church that was paralyzed. They were paralyzed because they looked at that notebook and the 16 things, and what did they think? This is hard. This is complex. In fact, probably the only person who can do this is who? Is Joe, yeah, because you know, he dreamed all this up and taught us, and yeah. So I paralyzed my church. We had almost no evangelism happening at the end of my 16 weeks. And that was a turning point for me where I stepped away and I looked at the results, and I thought, that backfired big time. And I thought, we've got to find a really simple way. Well, we found a simple way, and I'll be happy to tell you about that in a few minutes, but we'll just kind of leave that hanging there. But it's got to be simple, memorable, and doable if you want everybody in your church to be involved. All right? Okay, let's go to the second thing. And then I'm going to just do the second thing real quickly, and then we're going to open it up for some dialogue. And we'll ask questions, we'll talk. These young stallions here are going to answer all your questions. I love you guys. Okay, so the first thing was stay on mission. Help people find and follow Jesus. Here's the second thing. Stay on message. Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the issue. The class description you got on that little handout that they gave you, you know, when you came out the door, they edited what I wrote. I'm going to give you the unedited version. Are you ready? Here's what I sent to them. I said, no one's going to heaven because they're Republican, straight, or foursquare. No one's going to heaven because they're Republican, straight, or foursquare. You won't be saved because of your political views, your sexual orientation, or your doctrinal beliefs or tribal affiliation. You're only going to be saved for one reason. What's the one reason? Jesus. That's it. Jesus. So preach Jesus. Stay on message and keep Jesus the focus. And so one of the things that we do is most weekends, not every weekend, but most weekends, we give people a chance to make a decision to follow Jesus. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you at your churches regularly call it what you want, an altar call, an invitation, a chance to decide, but how many of you do that on a pretty regular basis? Okay, this has kind of fallen out of favor, interestingly enough. I talk to a lot of pastors, we don't do that anymore. And when I ask them why, they say, well, because it's reductive, they said. It's reductive. And I get the thinking. The thinking is, we don't want to imply that all it takes to become a Christian is to say a simple prayer or raise your hand in church. I get that. I totally get that. But let me tell you why I disagree with it. Every relationship starts with a decision, does it not? You know, John and I are friends, but at some point, you know, at some point John had to look at me and say, I think I want to get to know that guy, right? And if I'd gone up to you, John, and said, hey, you want to be my friend? You'd say, no, not really. You know, that'd have been a poor start, right? Yeah. Think about when Jesus called the disciples. I mean, we just talked about it. He came to them and he said, follow me. In that moment, every person Jesus said that to, follow me, they had a decision to make, did they not? And what's the decision? There's basically, yeah, either say yes or say no, yeah. If you say yes, here's the thing. In the moment they made that decision, and we can read this in the Gospels, there were people who said, yes, I'll follow Jesus, and who followed him for the rest of their lives. There were also people who said yes to Jesus and who followed for what? Just a little while. Till it got hard, till it got difficult, till it got awkward. Then they checked out. There were also people, of course, who said no, right? What I'm doing when I ask people, I say, hey, if you want to say yes to Jesus, raise your hand or look at me or say this prayer. What I'm doing is what Jesus did when he said, you follow me. I'm giving people a chance to make a decision. Is that decision the end of the line for them? It's not the end of the line, it's what? It's the start of the line, yeah. But I'm at least giving them a chance to say yes. Do all of them follow through and live for Jesus all their lives? No. Do some of them? Yes. And do some people say no? Yes, but again, at least I'm giving them the chance. Here's the critical thing. While saying yes doesn't guarantee that you're going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, not giving people a chance to say yes might. I had one time, true story, I had one time, this is early on, there was a guy named Ray DeLager. His wife was a Christian. He was not. She'd drag him to church. And one Sunday, she drug him to church. And after the service was over, and I was getting ready to go home, I was over in my office. I heard banging on the door, on the office door. I went to open the door, and there's Ray DeLager standing there. He says, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He came in and sat down with me, and he looked at me and he says, Joe, that was a hell of a sermon today. I said, well, thank you very much, Ray. He says, but why didn't you give me a chance to say yes to Jesus? He said, I was ready. And you usually do that, and you didn't do it today. Why didn't you do it today? And I apologized, and I said, well, do you want to pray right now? And he says, you betcha. And we prayed, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And he died a few years later, but he died a Christian. Died a Christian. But that little experience really rocked me because I thought, how many people are there who might be sitting there saying, you know, and God's convicting them, God's calling them, and I don't give them a chance to say yes. Now, again, people can say yes without me giving them a chance. I understand all that. But I feel like this is part of my jam, right? I want to help people find Jesus. And the first step in finding Jesus is hearing the call and having a chance to say yes. So that's a big deal. By the way, one of the things I've learned is that people will say yes to Jesus even when the sermon is not an evangelistic sermon. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, I mentioned the Me Too series that I did. We had people say yes to Jesus at every one of those services. Yeah. And by the way, I was going to tell you, I was going to come back to that. I said we made those about Jesus, and here's how we did it. The three topics were, what would Jesus say to women? What would Jesus say to men? And what would Jesus say to all of us, which David did beautifully. What would Jesus say? So who'd we make it about? About Jesus. In the end, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, what's Jesus have to say about this subject that we're wrestling with in our culture? We brought it back to Jesus. But at the end of every one of those talks, we gave people a chance to say yes to Jesus, and they did. Not long ago, I did a series, a four-week series called Jesus on Money. Do people come to Christ when you preach on money? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And we gave people a chance to say yes to Jesus after those sermons, and a bunch of people did. But here's why. Did you notice what the title was? Jesus on Money. What did Jesus say about money? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So really, a talk about money is not a talk about money. It's a talk about your heart. And does God have your heart? It's about Jesus. So, again, we always bring it back to Jesus, and we've discovered that regardless of the subject we're talking about, people will say yes to Christ. So, So I do these regular altar calls, and I would encourage you to be doing them at your church because, number one, people need to say yes to Jesus, and you give them a chance to do that. Number two, I expect lost people to be in our audience every week. Now, I know the church is mostly the already convinced, right? I mean, look at you. You're all convinced. I know that. But I also expect lost people to be there, because at our church, we make a big deal out of this, right? We do this little thing called find, tell, bring. Find someone you love, tell them what you know, and bring them with you. And so we teach our people to be bringers and includers, and we just expect them to do that. And so because of that, I anticipate that every weekend there are going to be some lost people sitting out there listening to me, and I want to give them a chance to say yes to Jesus if I can. Then the other thing is, you say, and here's our big fear. By the way, I should tell you this. I had one Sunday, I love this. I had one Sunday where a lady came up to me, and she pointed at a whole row of people. And she leaned in and said, "See those people?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Those are my neighbors.
Wow.
Preach good." That puts a little pressure on you, right? Because I knew that she'd been, spending months, years building relationships with these people and had managed to get them all to come to church one time. Yeah. So that's a reminder. Okay, but here's everybody's fear about doing altar calls. What if I do an altar call? What if I get to the end of the message, bow your heads, who wants to receive Jesus today, and nobody raises their hand? Awkward, right? Isn't that how you feel? Like, oh, we're afraid of that. And because sometimes we're afraid of that, we won't do it. How should you handle that? What do you think? What should you do if you do an altar call and nobody raises their hand? Okay, good. So there's the first thing. There's a little positive spin. Hey, everybody here seems like you're a believer in Jesus. That's exciting. Then what's the next step? Bring somebody next week. Yep. Everybody here is a believer. Good for you, man. We're excited for you. Now our job is to fill the seats with people that don't know Jesus. Go bring someone with you next week. So when we do this next week, someone's going to raise their hand and say yes to Jesus because of you. You did that. By the way, if you do that often enough, here's the other thing that happens. Is even if you do an altar call and no one says yes, you just cast vision for your people. Have you ever thought about that? You just cast vision for your people because they're sitting there thinking, oh yeah, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. He's doing this altar call because he expects me to be inviting my friends and bringing people with me. So by doing this week after week, we teach our people to focus on mission. And I'll just be the first to admit, I have times when I get distracted too. These guys know. I have times where I'll get distracted and won't do an altar call for a few weeks. And generally, I don't have to go very long before the Holy Spirit kind of shakes me and says, "Come on, Joe, don't forget this is what we're about. And make sure that you're always reminding people." Do most of our people know about Find, Tell, Bring? Pretty much everybody. And, I can ask in our church, "Hey, how do we do this? How do we help people find and follow Jesus?" And the first thing they'll say is, "We do Find, Tell, Bring." Yep.
Where do you do this training? Every Sunday you promote it, or the Find, Tell, Bring?
Well, we do this. We talk about it everywhere. But, I mean, I'll preach on it, at least once a year. But then we just talk about it. It's in stories. Yeah, it's part of the culture. Yep. People hear it everywhere. So, one last thing here. We'll kind of wrap this up and open it up for some questions. So, Jesus is the issue. Jesus is what we want to be talking about. But there are a lot of other issues that people want us to talk about. And we want to find a way to do that in a Jesus way. Like I said, let's use the big example right now. At least one of the big examples. Gender orientation, sexual orientation. Are you guys getting this in your churches? Yeah. And people want you to talk about even in Mexico. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and tell us about that, John. Stand up and tell everybody. Why won't you? So the other churches are marching against homosexuality. You're not going to do that. Why?
I was at my son's wedding. One of the lead pastors of our city came, and he was also invited on my daughter-in-law's side of the family. And he had this, they were mobilizing this citywide march against same-sex marriage. And he wanted, because ours is a significant church in our city, and I said, "Look, I'll pray about it." But I didn't want to join, and I told our church, "I don't want you participating in that, because We love people regardless of what their orientation is, and I don't want to give them a message that I hate them and that I'm against them. So I'm considered the most liberal pastor in our city. Yikes! And we have what's happening in our high school. We're struggling. In fact, one of the leading high schools, their professor, the academic dean sends their kids to our church. They're not Christian, to help them work through the questions of their own sexual identity.
Wow, that's cool.
We're becoming known as a place that's safe to kind of open up that conversation. But in Mexico, very Catholic, very traditional. We're a very conservative city. Especially the evangelicals, right? It's we pay the price.
Yeah.
But we you know, it's a major issue, and gender identity, sexual identity is one of the big things. And we have so many kids, especially young girls, who are experimenting with lesbianism.
Yes.
It's more than the guys. It's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
They feel safer.
They feel safer. That's what it's about.
Yeah. They feel safer with other girls, so. So we want to be, that's one of the issues we want to be the leading church in. We want to be a resource church for that and recovery.
Yeah, that's super, John. Thank you. That's really, really good. I want our church, and I bet you feel the same way. I don't want our church to be known for what it's against, but what it's for. And what we're for is we're for Jesus and we're for people. We love God and we love people. And yeah, Reggie.
Way down this road, but one of the things that I've seen happen in our church, we've got 260 group leaders who are trained to deal with middle schoolers who are coming to them and saying, hey, I've experienced all this pressure or whatever.
Yeah.
Right.
And our pastor changed the language, changed one set of words that I think he stopped talking about gender orientation and homosexuality, and we talked same sex attraction.
Yes.
It's not a male. It's not an identity issue. This is something that's happening.
Yes.
Don't embrace identity. Just recognize that we have our major fear of some same-sex attraction. Hold that until you're old enough.
Yes.
To square that up with your identity. Don't block in your identity.
Yeah, that's really well said, and again, you're right. We don't really want to go down that path right now, but our young people are being inundated with this, and yeah, one of the wisest things we can do is to say, you know what, you're young right now. I wouldn't self-identify as this or this. I would simply, and again, what we're trying to do is push them to Jesus and say, let Jesus help you. You know, we get this all the time. I had a young lady come up to me, and the first thing she said was, I'm lesbian, and am I welcomed here? And I said, of course you're welcomed here, you know. We'll love you. And I said, can I ask you a question? And she said, sure. And I said, do you want to follow Jesus? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, then we're for you, and we want to help you, because that's what we're about. It's just that simple. Do you want help following Jesus? That's our mission. We'll help you follow Jesus. Another example of that, we had a young lady come up, a really sharp young lady who's very involved in our church, and she wanted to start a GSA group, a gay straight alliance group. So a small group that's going to bring gays and straights together, you know, to hear each other's stories. And I said, that's a noble idea. But I said, that's not what our groups are about. Our groups are about this. Our groups are about helping people follow Jesus. And I don't care who you pull into the group. If you want to pull in half gays and half straights, you know, and then with this in mind, that, you know, so I don't want a GSA group. I just want a group of people who want to follow Jesus. And if that's what you want to do, we'll help you do that. Does that make sense? So we keep bringing it back to Jesus over and over again. Here's another. Yeah.
For instance, Ted Roberts wanted me to be a lead guy in Latin America sexual addiction.
Pure desire thing, yeah.
And I said, I don't want to do that, Ted. I don't want to specialize in anything. I don't want to get caught up in specializing.
Specialize in this.
Yeah. We want to be a resource, but we don't want to specialize it. We want to focus on Jesus.
It's good.
How do you do that? I mean, because, you know, we live in a culture now where we specialize in everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. How do you maintain? I mean, I love what you just said about that. Our small community groups are going to be focused on Jesus.
Yeah. It's about helping people find and follow Jesus. That's the.
You don't have these specialized groups in your church?
Not really. Okay. Yeah. I mean, we'll have people that will gather around affinities, but it's all the same purpose. Okay. Yeah.
Just kind of sticking on the same subject, but going off of what you said, like not being known for, or I think you said it, what you're against, but what you're for, mm-hmm. and all that. And that all sounds great, but isn't it just kicking a can down the road? Because say you invite the community into your church there.
Mm-hmm.
They find Jesus, and we're waiting for them to follow, and all of a sudden you got four or five couples saying, hey, why won't you marry us, pastor?
Mm-hmm.
Aren't you then, at that point, showing what you're against instead of what you're for? You know, and so aren't you just moving the issue down a little bit farther?
That's a great question, and in some cases, that would be true. Yeah, and I've had couples come to me and say, would you marry me? And I have to tell them, I can't do that, and here's why, and here's what I believe. I said, you know, you're always welcome here. We're always going to love you. We're always going to try to help you follow Jesus. But we do have biblical standards that we hold to. And I'm really clear about that. When I have lots of gay and lesbian friends or same-sex attracted friends, you know, and lots of conversations with them, and they have no doubt about what I think the Scripture says about this. So I don't pull any punches there, either in private or in public. I'll preach on this too, and these guys know. I mean, I lay it out here. I'll just take them through the Scriptures. Here's what it says. So we're uncompromising about the truth of the Bible from the get-go. But we also say, if you want to follow Jesus, we're willing to help you, and we'll do it within boundaries. Yeah.
We go, man, the limits, we don't want to put those limits on you, but those are, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's the one that puts the limits on you. So we make it a discipleship.
And I agree with everything you guys are saying, but like, this person accepts, at what point are we baptized?
Oh, I'll baptize a same-sex attracted person. Because every person I baptize is a sinner.
Exactly.
Without exception.
Again, I'm actually talking from experience here.
Sure.
Areas that have caused some strife.
Oh, hey. Let me give you two quick stories, because we've got the same thing going on where there's tension around this. This is just 2 weeks ago. I had a lesbian couple come into my office. And they're married. They're expecting a baby. They're 7 months pregnant. And they came in and sat down, and one of them said, the non-pregnant one said, God has convicted me, the Holy Spirit has convicted me that this is wrong, that we shouldn't be together. And what do we do now?
And they're married legally.
They didn't get married legally because they both work at the same place. And had they gotten married legally, it would affect their financial, their things, some finances and some other things. And so they did a private ceremony, kind of like a, you know, but without filling out the paperwork. So they consider themselves married in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the state. And they went ahead and got pregnant, their artificial insemination. And how's that for a fun one? Can you help us, Pastor? Yeah. And what I said was, I said, well, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you to do that, and they knew what I believe the Scripture said about that, right? That I don't think that's a marriage in the eyes of God. So they're separating, and I help them work out some of the details. They both want to follow Jesus, which is awesome, isn't it? Yeah. But I tell that story to illustrate one simple thing. The church didn't stand up. I didn't stand up and say, you should separate. God did. And here's something I truly believe. The reason I point everyone back to Jesus is because I can't heal anybody. I can't fix anybody. I can't save anybody, but I know who can. No, Jesus can. So that's why I keep pointing people to Jesus. You know, if I can help you find and follow Jesus, he's going to do a way better job of fixing you and fixing that stuff than I could ever do. So, and by the way, the lady who said, we need to break up, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, she said, I'm still same-sex attracted. I just think it's wrong. But she said, well, I think I wrote it down. She said one of the best things. She said, I think I need to obey even though I don't understand. How's that for a dandy thing? And I'm just telling you, I couldn't have got her there, but Jesus got her there. Yeah, Jesus got her. But can I come back to the messy part? Because here's a dandy one. We had, and David, you remember this one, I bet. I'm on a motorcycle ride in the middle of the summer, and I'm stopping by the road peeing, sorry. And and my cell phone rings. I'm just telling you, that's why I can answer the phone. And it's David calling me from camp. And we do the greatest camps in the world. I'm just serious. These guys right here, they're just all stars. They are our high school camps filled up after, what, a week? Yeah, a week and a half? Yeah, I mean, these guys just kill it. It's the gold standard. They're amazing. But he calls me from summer camp on my bike while I'm peeing by the side of the road, sorry. And he says, we got a problem. He says, we got these two senior girls who just told their cabin counselor that they're a couple, that they love each other, that they're same-sex attracted. And what do we do? And so what we did basically right then was almost nothing. I mean, we took a deep breath. I think David talked with the girls, just tried to calm everybody down, and said, when camp's over, we get back home, we'll talk about this. And so here's the thing, though. These two girls were not only deeply involved in youth group. I mean, they were like helping lead worship, right? One of them, I think, was on the worship band. They served together in our Sunday school with little kids. Right? And I've got a staff member. One of my staff members, he and his wife came in to see me upset because they had children in that Sunday school class, and they heard that these two were now identifying as a couple. And they said, you either pull them out or we pull our kids out. So you want to know what I did? Thank you. Yeah. So we sat down with the girls. We talked to them. And the girls, by the way, were angry and defiant. They were daring us. They were daring us to kick them out. And I refused to do that. And here's why I refused to do it. Because, number one, I didn't believe that those were their identities. And number two, I mean, I want them to be saved. And I could tell that I could take the easy road, just boot them out, and I could have lost them both. But I went and talked to the Sunday school teacher, and I asked this question. I said, are these two girls doing anything in your class that would indicate that they're a couple? And the Sunday school teacher, by the way, didn't know that all this had happened. They said, what are you talking about? No. I mean, they're two good friends, and they're loving kids, and they're leading small groups, and they're doing a great job. And I said, would you tell me if anything like that comes up? He says, oh, we'd be all over it if something like that came up. I said, okay, good. So I felt like, okay, that environment's covered, that environment's safe. And I let this staff member know, we're going to leave them in there right now. We're keeping an eye on it. We're not unaware. We're not looking the other way. We know what's going on. We're keeping an eye on it. But we're just going to watch this real carefully. We're going to keep loving these girls and see if we can't redeem this situation. And 4 months later, one of the girls came into my office weeping and said, I'm not gay. And I'm out of this relationship, and thank you for loving me and not booting me out. And today she's married to one of our staff members and has a little baby. Isn't that cool?
What happened to your staff?
They survived. They survived. They survived. Yeah. Yeah. I sent them out to plant a church. It's true. But no, they survived. And they understood. I mean, they didn't agree with us, but they also understood what we were trying to do. And by the way, they did. They pulled their kids out of the Sunday school class until that got remedy. I think, isn't that right? For about 4 months, I think their kids were out of the class, and then they came back in.
That's the world we're ministering in.
It's a broken world, yeah. And it's messy. It's really, really messy. Yes. Instead of saying this, every single person, no matter how broken they are, needs Jesus, right? Every single person needs Jesus. And that's what I'm, that's the, and sometimes it's walking a knife edge, right?
It's cool. The people thing isn't really my concern. It's.
Are you the senior pastor?
No.
Oh, okay.
I'm very close to the senior pastor. But if I'm the one in the baptismal tank, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And when you get out, and you don't know, you're like, was that the right decision? Was that, yeah. And you spent hours praying about it, and you felt like, hey, go ahead for it. But when you're done with it, you're like, did I cross a line?
Yes.
You mean, am I baptizing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you have Church of Christ background or no?
No, I don't have really any background.
You've got some kind of background.
Well, I'm from the seminary.
Yeah.
I'm Pentecostal through and through.
Yeah.
It's the kind of, I'm just curious about the way you perceive baptism.
Oh, it's a sacrament. There's only one way to perceive. And I'm not saying like, oh, it does this or it does that, but I mean, we got two sacraments in the Christian church. We got communion and baptism. And so that does carry some importance to it. You can't just say, this is a, oh, this is just a show.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's important, and again, it's and you'll find people that fall all over the map on it, and that's that razor edge. Walk on the knife edge, yep.
At what point are you, as a leader, you're going through these messy situations, and you come across them, how much is it dictating what you're doing next? Does that make sense?
Yes.
How much have you learned from all this, I guess, is what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
Because this is great, and this is real missional, and it sounds amazing. But you're going to run into that. You run into that brick wall eventually.
Oh, we do all the time. Yeah, we do all the time.
I appreciate your.
Yeah.
I hear this. I appreciate that you're working through that stuff.
Yeah.
That's great.
So let me use a different example. Okay. So, because my point here is stay on message. The message is Jesus. All right. So I just did these guys. Now I just did 6 weeks on reconciliation, and. We talked about gender reconciliation and had a woman preach and had people leave the church. And we spoke on racial reconciliation and had a black woman preach and had a black man preach. And then I was in the middle talking about white privilege. And that was really interesting. Yeah. And, you know, and every time I do this, by the way, this is kind of interesting. Every time I do this, I get more angry feedback on race than any other subject I preach about. And it's kind of fascinating. But again, the
feel about that. What do you think?
It's a principality in power. It's a stronghold. It's deep, deep, deep in our culture. It's for oh, big time, big time. It's huge. Yeah. So and actually, you know, anytime you attack a spiritual principality, there's going to be pushback. Yeah, so there's plenty of that. But again, we keep coming back to the fact that this is not, I keep telling people, this is not a social issue. This is a Jesus issue, right? When people, I have people send me emails and say, oh, you're leftist, you're socialist. And I go, no, I'm Christian. and I just ask them, does God care about justice? Does God care about justice? Big time. Yeah, he's a just God. He is the standard for justice, right? He cares about justice. Does God care about reconciliation? Oh, my word, that's, like I said, that's the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 2. It's a gospel of reconciliation. So to me, this is a Jesus thing. And what I'm trying to do is push people toward Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, lead the way in this issue. And the funny thing is, these guys know this. The funny thing is, the really radical thing I'm asking people to do is to move toward the other. Right? We all, implicit bias is in everybody. Everybody has implicit bias. And what implicit bias says is, I'm most comfortable with people who are like me, right? So we walk in a room and we all look around and we say, who here looks like me? And that's who we just naturally gravitate toward unless we're conscious of that implicit bias and say, let me do something different this time and let me move toward the other. So that's the big radical idea I've been pushing for several years, right? And people get flipped out about it. I'm going, what is wrong with you? Because to me, this is simple Jesus stuff. I'm following Jesus. Yeah. Well, it's that principality and power. It's a stronghold that has to be broken. So we just keep chipping away at it. But so let me just wrap this up. And how are we doing? Oh, yeah. We got to wrap this up. So finding a good place to land the plane here. With two wings. Yeah, please. Yeah. Yeah. Galatians 3:28. All of you know this. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Here Paul picks out three of the big dividers in his culture: race, class, so socioeconomic class, and gender. He says there's none of that in Christ. You're all one in Christ. And in the end, while we talk about all this stuff, you know, I'll talk about racial issues, but what I always come back to is Jesus. Because in the end, again, we can't let anything distract us from message, because in the end, no one's going to go to heaven because they support Second Amendment rights, or they don't. Am I right? Yeah. No one's going to go to heaven because they want to send dreamers back to Guatemala and build a wall, or they don't. In the end, no one is going to go to heaven because they support Colin Kaepernick kneeling for the national anthem, or they don't. By the way, I just asked my staff this last week. I said, how many of you think Colin Kaepernick did the wrong thing by kneeling during the anthem? Half my staff raised their hand. And you said, you've never been oppressed, have you? And then I said, how many of you think it was okay for him to do that? And the other half raised their hand. And I said, so okay, here we are, 60 people on our staff. Half of us think it's okay for Colin to kneel, half of us don't. But what's the important thing? That we're staying in the conversation. That we're moving toward the other and saying, help me understand how you feel. Help me understand why you're doing it. Because that's what Jesus would do. That's the Jesus thing to do. Jesus moves toward the other. Over and over again. They talked about it this morning. So anyway, I'm happy to engage people on issues. But in the end, I always want to come back to this. That Jesus is our message and Jesus is our mission. Just that simple. All right, anything else you got? Any other questions you want to ask? Anything you want to talk about real quick?
Do you just go online and hear those messages?
Yeah. Huge premium, John. Huge premium. Yeah. You have to give us your credit card number and your codes and free access. No, it's all free. It's all free. Just go on, lifecenter.net.
Is there like a library stuff?
Yeah. Yeah, it's all archived.
Okay.
Yep.
You
listen to anything, and I think are the manuscripts on there too? All that stuff's on there. It's all on there. Yeah, lifecenter.net. I'll write it up here for you.
Yeah, I'm a huge pirate. I steal everything.
Oh yeah. Steal it all. That's what I do too, John. Yeah, that's true. Well said. Only one original message and we all just steal it from each other. It's true. Yes?
So I want to say I just thanked God for bringing me here because my husband signed us up. And I was like, I don't know if I told someone in just like, I don't think I want to be in this one. And he was like, I'm like, stay away. I'm like, because my husband and I were licensed counselors in the state of Washington.
Awesome.
And to be a counselor, working with the state, thank God we're self-employed, so we're subcontracted and get referrals from the state. So we kind of have a say in how we present. So we told the accident, why do we have so much turnaround of people turn their life to Jesus? And we said, because we are Christians first before a counselor.
Yes.
So say, this is just amazing that you stick to the Jesus. We've had pastors had sexual addictions. We've had children that have been molested, raped. Mm-hmm. And what do I do as a counselor? What do my husband do? We tie it together and we put Jesus in the center.
Good.
So it doesn't even matter what they've done. It's just the grace.
Go ahead.
Excited to
or opinion is of the person.
Yes.
Because our opinion really doesn't matter. It's God's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God told me one day, he says, I get mercy, not you.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard some things, I'm like, what? The first time I heard that, I was like, oh my God. But then again, I dealt with a whole bunch of different things that I've never told anyone. But God healed us. So in that grace, I just think this is amazing, so I can use something to go by instead of just having the words of it. I'll go on your website and do that. But I think that keeping Jesus at the center, like you said, and making that mission is amazing. We were at a church, a black predominant church, as pastors for 15 years. They did not want to deal with the issue of sexual anything. And we were like anything. So
yeah.
I got so tired. I was like, is it us? I was swimming for months. I just appreciate, I'm glad I came because it just shows that, hey, we are going in the right direction. You do get pushback.
Yeah.
And when I do get someone that's homosexual or they come to us, we go to the root. There's
yes.
the root of that.
There is.
And either they were raped, they were broke. It's
yes.
a form of brokenness.
Yep.
And we all have something within our hearts that God is going to uproot,
mm-hmm.
you know, and take that and mold it with his love.
Mm-hmm.
And anytime we go to the root, automatically,
yep.
and it's not
yep.
by us.
Yep.
So I just
you know, the kind of
that's good.
We have Pentecostals, and it's all casting out a demon. These people go through deliverance, and they still struggle.
But they still
and
struggle.
They feel like God doesn't love them anymore.
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
I appreciate it.
Thank you. Well, thank you, everyone, for being here. And I hope you got at least one good nugget out of there, something that'll help you. Stay focused on Jesus. That's what it's about. Thanks, everybody.